Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 47 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 5, Christmas. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I say this subtitle is a chaos and the fool. Which one are you? I like to start these Proverbs teachings. I've been starting with a little story. Today I have a little story to bring us into the mindset of the goal in wisdom and with Proverbs is to be able to see what others don't see. Now, there's more to be seen in Taylorsville than I'm seeing with this congregation. Taylorsville's bigger than this congregation, but I can only see this congregation, but there's more to see. And even though we have a congregation here and I can see that you as a congregation, there's more to see than I'm seeing you, because each one have individual stories and histories, even in today. And so what we're looking for is to see as God sees. And I think I was talking with Blake and myself this past week on how there's one view from the outside looking in. It's easy to come into this church as a people. It's easy for us to look at the worship or the preaching or how children's church is done or how youth or anything's done. It's easy to look at it and then come to a conclusion real quickly on what needs to be done. And I understand that temptation, but understand it is a temptation. And at best, the view is from the outside looking in. But then there's another view, and it's called the inside looking out. And from the inside looking out means that you're part of the preaching, or you're part of the worship, or you're part of the youth, or you're part of the children's church. And you know all of the workings and all of the stumblings and all of the things that go wrong, and you're always trying to maneuver and to work with reality of the position. And so then you make a decision from the inside looking out. And that's totally a different view than the outside looking in. It just so happens God says He doesn't look at the outside. He views the heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart decision. So as we're trying to gain wisdom and understand how God thinks a little bit, for starters, God likes an inside view looking out. And so therefore, He invaded us upon salvation even. And He entered into our hearts, into the inside. And the outside part, He's given us all time to work with, have you noticed? It's not that He's not concerned, because of course He is, but He's not as concerned as what's inside looking out. So the eyes of the Spirit is, and this understanding even today, is with the understanding of, let's try to look at it like God. Let's look from the inside out, and perhaps we'll see more than we thought we could see. This little story here, it's a true story, it just so happens. What God did at Pearl Harbor that day. Sunday, December the 7th, 1941, Admiral Chester Nimitz was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. He was paged and told there was a phone call for him. When he answered the phone, it was President Franklin D. Roosevelt on the phone. He told Admiral Nimitz that he, Nimitz, would now be the commander of the Pacific Fleet. Admiral Nimitz flew to Hawaii to assume command of the Pacific Fleet. He landed at Pearl Harbor on Christmas Eve, 1941. There was such a spirit of despair, of dejection, and defeat, you would have thought the Japanese had already won the war. On Christmas Day, 1941, Admiral Nimitz was given a boat tour of the destruction wrought on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. Big sunken battleships, Navy vessels cluttered the waters everywhere you looked. As the tour boat returned to dock, the young helmsman of the boat asked, "Well, Admiral, what do you think after seeing all this destruction?" Admiral Nimitz replied, shocked everyone within the sound of his voice. Admiral Nimitz said, "The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make, or God was taking care of America." Which do you think it was? Shocked and surprised, the young helmsman asked, "What do you mean by saying the Japanese made the three biggest mistakes an attack force ever made?" Nimitz explained, "Mistake number one, the Japanese attacked Sunday morning. 9 out of every 10 crewmen of those ships were ashore on leave. If those same ships had been lured to sea and been sunk, we would have lost 38,000 men instead of 3,800. Mistake number two, when the Japanese saw all those battleships lined in a row, they got so carried away sinking those battleships, they never once bombed our dry docks opposite those ships. If they had destroyed our dry docks, we would have had to tow every one of these ships to America to be repaired. As it is now, the ships are in shallow water and can be raised. One tug can pull them over to the dry docks, and we can have them repaired and at sea by the time we could have towed them to America. And I already have crews ashore anxious to man those ships." Mistake number three, every drop of fuel in the Pacific theater of war is on the top of the ground storage tanks 5 miles over the hill. One attack plane could have strafted those tanks and destroyed our fuel supply. That's why I say the Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could make, or God was taking care of America. Admiral Nimitz was able to see a silver lining in a situation and circumstance where everyone else saw only despair and defeatism. President Roosevelt had chosen the right man for the right job. We desperately needed a leader that could see a silver lining in the midst of the clouds of dejection, despair, and defeat. There is a reason that our national motto is, "In God We Trust." That was the headlines of the papers. Are we developing eyes to see God in the middle of chaos? That's what this whole teaching of Proverbs has been about. That was my hope, that we could refocus our eyes and see perhaps what God is doing behind the scenes on behalf of ourselves and the world. Because God's not went anywhere. God is here. Even though it looks as though perhaps all is lost, the question is, what if it's not all lost? What if I'm just not seeing from the inside out? You see, the enemy would have us look at everyone and everything by the outside in. There's a total difference in the spirit. Now let's look and let's take a little journey here right quickly as I'm trying to keep us on this thought of inside out, God's thinking. The admiral saw something. He saw three biggest mistakes ever made in warfare. For some reason, I've got this feeling that the enemy's making more than three. I've got this feeling. Has anybody got a witness of the Spirit? He's making more than three mistakes. But if we are continually looking at the destruction, we're perhaps not seeing the mistakes that he's leaving undone and that God is protecting. Let's look at it here. Chaos is the challenge of a Christian, but a fool is man-made. I've said from the beginning in this teaching, you're either confronting chaos or you're a fool. And it's like I've divided life into those two categories, chaos or a fool. I guess that's more personal maybe than it is anything, but it's like life goes from chaos to chaos to chaos. It might be small, might be big. You could say challenge. Life goes from challenge to challenge to challenge. That didn't work good for me. Mine went from chaos to chaos to chaos. And so it seemed that I'll be 69 actually next week. It seems at 69 years that life is really full of a lot of chaos. And it's not like, I mean, we have to answer this. We have to make a decision. When God created man, here's God, creator of the universe. And God created man, and God's pretty good at creating, don't you think? Well, why would he have created man with a flaw? If God's so great, why did he create us with this flaw? I just think about it. Why? God, you're perfect. Well, could it be? It's not a flaw. God created us with a choice. He gave us choice to choose him or not. But he created us with choice. And choice is where all creation comes from. Creativity comes out of the ability to choose. Why is everybody so upset about the mandates of vaccines? You maybe don't know why, but the reason is it violates your God-given thing in the beginning of choice. If you can choose, okay. If you're mandated or forced to, something about it us Christians just don't like. I propose to you, don't look from the outside in, look from the inside out. I don't think the problem's a vaccine. I think the problem is that it violates our choice, our right for a choice. That's what we get upset about. So man's choice can be a good thing or it can be a flaw. When we choose wrong, when we don't choose God, there's much despair. So when we're looking at life and we've been created with this God-given gift or a flaw, so there again, it's according to how you use it. When we look at it, and we know God left us with this opportunity to choose, that means that all creation comes through the choice. The question is, what are you going to create? So life, as we're choosing, looks like chaos because chaos is constantly trying to defeat us in our choice. It's trying to convince us to not choose God. So chaos is something that I face daily, that I daily have to make a choice. And it would be to God that I would choose God in this choice making, that I might be creative with him. So therefore, all things work together for good to them that love God. It might be hard to have joy in this season, I said. We are having plagues around the world. This is a season of joy. We're to rejoice. It might be hard. It is hard for me to encounter joy. But there's something wrong. I'm like, oh, Christmas, it just doesn't have the feeling it used to. Well, I got a feeling I'm the one that changed. I got this funny feeling. If I'm looking from the inside looking out, I've got to say, I can look from the outside looking, the world's all to pieces, and so therefore I cannot have joy. Look from the inside looking out. Well, maybe it's me. Maybe I need something to consider. We have having plagues around the world. Natural disasters are destroying cities and killing many. There's the threat of civil war in almost every country. Look at the news. Anybody heard of the internet? You can get all this information. It seems that corporations and organizations have the power to control our lives even today as you look on the news. Corporations, any type of organizations. Organizations are saying this isn't politically correct, and then all of a sudden everybody, it's controlling our lives. Families are at war with each other, looking for things to disagree over. In many ways, things are not so different than they were 2,000 years ago. Now, I want you to consider this. 2,000 years ago, remember I shared with you last week, the end has been with us for 2,000 years. So, the end then is not much different than it is today. I'm not despairing that the end is close because the end has been close for 2,000 years. Now, is it something we need to recognize and not be part of? Is Babylon around us are we waking up? I don't know if you've noticed, we're not waking up in Jerusalem anymore. The United States used to look like the promised land. Anything you did had such Christian influence. But today when we wake up, it looks like we're waking up in Babylon. But there's good news in Babylon. Daniel was second in command. So with God's people, it's not about location, location, location. From the inside looking out, it's about your heart, your heart, your heart. So as we look where we are, as we're maneuvering through, in many ways, things are not so different than they were 2,000 years ago. Now keep that in mind. There was persecution of the poor, elitism of the rich, and God-fearing people were few. Chaos was everywhere, just like today. It was everywhere. Levels of violence and terrorism were surging with rumors of wars that seemed to have no conclusion, just like today. Rome's taxation was heavy. It was a heavy burden. In those days, taxes were paid in crops and in animals. Anybody figured up how much taxes you're paying lately? What pushes all of this? What pushes the agenda of the world today? It's money. What pushes the agenda of our own government? It's money. But it has to be fueled through taxation. I forget, well, I mean, it was just sales tax. A dollar has to change hands less than 10 times, and it's gone. Changes hands 10 times, that dollar is gone to taxes. If you count property tax, income, you take all the taxes, gas tax, you're around 50 to 60% of each dollar at the end of the day can end up as a tax. Some places 30 to 40, but it can be as max as much as 50 to 60. That's just, think about it. It's just, and we get wage increases and all these things, but it doesn't seem like it goes anywhere. Has anybody noticed? Mary and Joseph lived in an oppressive society. They were heavily taxed by local rulers who demanded as much as 50 to 60% of what the common people grew and owned. Is that not amazing? It was for tax reasons that Mary and Joseph headed to Bethlehem. The Emperor Caesar Augustus had demanded a census be taken of all his conquered land so that he might know what he could collect in taxes. There again, there's not a lot changed in 2,000 years. The people were oppressed. People are oppressed today. We can say, Alan, it's never been this bad. I can say to you, yes, it has. The enemy, looking from the inside looking out, I know that it is bad out here. But I also know that 2,000 years ago, it looked a lot the same, but yet, not only did they survive, but they thrived in the kingdom of God. The people at the time Jesus was born lived in an atmosphere of upheaval and social discontent. You can look around today, and the internet will suffice for a while. All of this information, have you seen so much information? And most of it's garbage. So what good is the information? But nonetheless, when Jesus was born, the atmosphere was the same. It was total social discontent. Jesus was born, now watch this, into a third world country under a military dictatorship of Rome. Military dictatorship. Third world country. About 10% of the population was born into nobility and lived lavishly. The remaining 90% worked the fields around Nazareth, growing grapes, olives, and grains. Does that sound familiar? There again, 2,000 years ago, it's not a whole lot different. The people were farmers raising one bag of food for themselves and one for Herod or Caesar, and most peasants lived an uncertain existence. Looks hopeless, doesn't it? Sounds hopeless. Then, perhaps now. Injustice was built into the system, and 10% at the top controlled virtually everything. Sound familiar? While the rich prospered, the peasants suffered, and their hatred for Herod and the Romans grew. Today, the hatred, I don't care which side of the fence you're on, for government, is at an all-time high. I mean, look at our deficits. Look at the money that's being spent. People, it's just going to take more tax, more tax, more tax. And it equals a resentment towards the government. Pretty much the same thing. Chaos was everywhere, and it seemed for most that all was lost. That was the feeling at the time Jesus was born. Now, keep in mind, that was the feeling at the time Jesus was born. We can say the same feeling is with us today. Fools were plentiful, giving advice to the hopeless. Does it sound like your internet today? Are fools plentiful? Are they giving advice to the hopeless? I am 69, have a little high blood pressure. I've never seen somebody hears me talking because I get 100 ads a day on how to reduce your blood pressure with anything from hoppy-toed wings to beets. I probably offended somebody. I don't know. I've never seen the... it amazes me how, if you say something about blood pressure, I know you can have them on your phone, and how it gets into the system. I mean, how does it go from my phone to my search engine? Can somebody tell me? And I haven't searched it. But all of a sudden, here it is. You know, hoppy-toed wings to beets to corn cob, lower your pressure. And I'm like, it's just amazing to me. But that's where I get this statement. The fools are plentiful, giving their advice to the hopeless. In other words, when you're in a hopeless state, you'll believe anything. Let me tell you something else. When you're in a hopeless state like the enemy's trying to create today, Christians will believe anything because Christians are finding themselves hopeless. Oh, no, I'm not hopeless. I still believe in Christ, but yet you're living a life of fear and hopelessness. It's consuming you. You're scared to death of this vaccine or that vaccine or yes or will or nor won't. They had one, they hadn't had. Fear's everywhere. Hopelessness. We got to save ourselves somehow, surely. Is there another beet juice out there I can drink for COVID? The hopeless will believe anything. We'll believe anything when we're hopeless, Christian or non-Christian. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is we have a right to have hope. It's our inherited right to have hope. Now watch it. But then God. Can somebody say, but then God? But then God. Hopelessness everywhere. Everywhere. Despair. Plagues, ruling government, military force, but then God. Do you like that? But then God and a huge army of angels appeared to some lowly shepherds in the fields outside of the tiny town of Bethlehem on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And 2,000 years later, we still sing joy to the world about these events. So, there's two things happen. One is the world's not much different. There's about as much chaos now as there was then. And we still worship Jesus today like they did then. Two things that haven't changed. Chaos and the hope in Jesus Christ. Now let's watch this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. Now get it now. They were in a country of despair. chaos. They had to load up the donkey and go to Bethlehem because of these taxes and this census that took place. But God, He sent down a bunch of angels. And they were in the same country, the shepherds. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, do you see that an angel said unto them, "Fear not"? How many sees that? Okay, fear not. Now, this is a group of people. It's just like now as it was then. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? What kind of joy? Think about it. Are you sitting here this morning with great joy? Great joy. If we all had great joy, you'd all jumped up and run around the building about three times if you had the great joy. I'll say we got a little joy. We don't have great joy. Now look at it. Great joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. So, I want us to focus just a few minutes on joy, great joy. Great joy or joy is a witness to you, to where you are in relationship to this blessing. You can carry the knowledge of this blessing, or this blessing is in your heart and is a reality. This blessing is supposed to be better than going on vacation in Florida. Even though some have greater joy over that than they do the message that the Lord has come. As Christians, I submit to you that we've lost the joy, that the joy, there is a joy to the world. The Lord has come. Now here they are in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and there's this great joy being dispensed or dispersed. And it's this great blessing. And the blessing is the Lord's come. Now watch it. "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts doing what? So, when this message or this blessing of great joy went out, it put something in the tank of them angels. The heavenly host started praising God. In other words, this is a big deal. This is a big deal that is born unto you this day in the city of David. This is a world event. First Advent. Big deal. Such a big deal that the heavenly host started praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now keep in mind, First Advent, Christ coming, this great blessing. And with this great blessing comes great joy. The witness that you got the blessing is you got the joy. You can say, "Alan, I can't fake it." Don't. Just repent. That's all you got to do. But listen, the first stage of repenting is realizing, that's all. It's realizing we don't have the great joy that we have had in times past. That's all. Just realize it. And when you realize it, say, "That preacher told me the truth." That's all. We repent. Say, "God, don't have the joy I had, but I want it. I repent. If anything I need, I just repent right on up there. Because I want the joy that goes with being in touch that the Savior of the world's come to the earth." And that's a huge joy that rises up in us. But the weights of this world, when we look around, the weights of it can pull us down. And the joy of God will cut through any information that the internet has. That's right. Watch it. Things aren't so different than they were 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. His presence changed the world. Jesus was born. Jesus was born. Well, what's the big deal? Jesus is born. The big deal is His presence hit the planet. Now, the presence of God go and come in people up until then. Here's the big deal. The presence of God hit the planet. Big deal. That's a big deal. Say it's a big deal. That's a big deal. The presence of God invaded and hit the planet. Now, when you get the truth of that, you'll understand where I'm going. Remember, things aren't so different. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that all things which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance, a remission of sin, should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send forth the promise of my Father on you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." We know the story. Jesus was born. Jesus grew up. Jesus died on the cross. They were worried when Jesus died on the cross. Why? The presence left. Watch it. This promise is a promise of His presence with us and in us. This promise, when received, brings incredible joy and peace to the believer. The promise is of His presence. When Jesus was born, God's presence was back. The world, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Everybody was rejoicing. Rejoicing for a reason. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, the beginning of that thought is rejoice in the Lord how much? Always. Again, I say, do what? Now, listen, church, and I'm guilty worse than anybody in here, but I know Bible when I see it. We're wanting people to get the gospel, but yet we look like we've eaten green persimmons. We want people to get saved, but yet we complain all day long. I would to God that my rejoicing would at least be greater than my complaining. Consider this. This is not a whipping. This is a spiritual door. It's not a spiritual whipping. We don't rejoice. It's a door. When we rejoice, there's something opens up. That's the reason He sent the joy with the blessing. Anybody get what I said? The reason He sent the joy with the blessing is because it opens up the heavens. How many want to walk around under an open heaven? Do you really think God's going to open up His heaven over you the way you talk and act? It'd be embarrassing to Christ. It would for me, my own life. But yet I know and I see the truth, that my joy and my rejoicing is a reflection of where I'm walking in the Spirit. And if I want to be under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, my joy and my rejoicing shows me where my spirit man is. And if my spirit man's there, then the heavens are open. Now watch it as we move forward. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. How can we truly experience joy for this season? Because the Lord has come. How can we experience joy in this season? How can we? Come on, church, how can we? It's because the Lord's come. Hey, he's really come. Just because you're not in touch with the joy of it doesn't mean he hadn't come. And I've just shown you the scripture that the joy is available. If we're not in the joy, we just repent that we might enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Watch it as it moves. Sometimes it might be a little difficult to remember why this is known as a season of joy. Luke 2:10-11 says, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring you great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. There is great joy in the presence of the Lord." Now, this is what we got to get. We're wanting great joy, but where is the joy? It's in the presence of the Lord. So when I'm in the presence of the Lord, I have great joy, and it's there that is what is contagious about the Christian life. The world around us looks like it's just terrible. Put all the adjectives to it you want. It looks terrible. But the Christian is called to have joy. Now, am I happy about a lot of things? No. God hadn't called me to be happy. He's called me to be joyous. There's a difference. Joyous is in the spirit, happy is in the flesh. Now, before Jesus came to the world as a baby, the presence of the Lord was associated, and watch this, with things like the Ark of the Covenant, the temple of God in Jerusalem. These were the places in which he chose to reside. Before Jesus came, God would reside in this stuff, in these things. 1 Chronicles, "So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord's covenant with shouts of joy, the blowing of the ram's horns, trumpets, crashing of cymbals, loud playing on the harps and the lyres." Listen, they'd bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and they had great joy over a piece of wood. Well, it was covered in gold. Had great joy because that was the seat of God. Should it be any different for us now that the presence of the Lord is no longer within physical structures of wood and of stone, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Listen, first advent of Christ, he was born upon this earth. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. The whole world was rejoicing. Now, the presence of God's not in a structure, but is in his people. I think I'm out of touch with that a little bit. What do you think? His presence is in his people. The joy of the Lord is also our strength. We feel weak, we're downtrodden. Oh, the world's just, oh, it's just, oh, Lordy, Jesus. But yet the joy of the Lord's my strength. Let's watch it. Psalm says this, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever." Does anybody see that? The joy of what? Of your presence, Psalm 68:3 says, "But let the godly rejoice, let them be glad in God's presence, let them be filled with." You cannot, there's no way around it. If you're not experiencing joy at our celebration of the birth of Christ, you can say it's worldly, you can say it's whatever, mine's not. I'm celebrating the birth of Christ. You can do with it what you want to. I've dedicated it as a day I'm going to celebrate Christ. The birth of Christ. Why? Because I want to. Why? Because I got a choice to. I'm not going to let the world choose my choice. I choose that this is a day that I'm going to celebrate. And I'm asking God to give me the greatest joy I've ever had. I've had small amounts here and there. Okay, the Lord just reminded me of the joy he gave me in Toronto. Not that, Lord. No, I'm not talking about that, Lord. Bam, right there it was. Okay, I'll back off just a little bit. Wow, okay. The Bible tells us when the wise men saw the star announcing the coming of Messiah, they were what? Filled with joy. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They just saw the star. They just saw the sign of His coming and they got all excited. They just saw the sign of His coming. So when I look around at the world today, I see the sign of His second advent, of His second coming. So do all of these things tear me up or do I like rejoice? Alan, how in the world can you rejoice? Because it's a sign of His coming. Shows you how far off I am. All creation, now watch it. All creation had been waiting for this moment since Adam's disobedience. Here's the earth. They saw the star. The presence of God had been not on the earth. Here, joy to the world, the Lord's come. The earth's been waiting on it. Waiting on the return presence of Almighty God. That's what the first advent, the first coming of Christ was about. It's the return of God to His people, to a people, to the earth. It's a big deal. For thousands of years, the world had waited. The watchmen shout and sing for joy. For their very eyes, they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. You can see how the whole earth was sad at the crucifixion. It seemed the presence had left. As He spoke, He showed them wounds in His hands and in His side that were filled with joy. So when Jesus, they were sad, He's left. Oh no, the presence of God's left the earth. Then He comes back. He's resurrected. He comes back. Jesus says, look here. I'm here. The issue is the presence is on the earth. That's the issue. The presence of God was on the earth. Whew. And joy filled them when they saw the Lord. Amen. Why do we want to see people of God come together and see God do wondrous things? Because joy fills our hearts. Amen. Joy fills our hearts. The return of His Spirit, His presence, was the issue. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope you caught a little bit what I was trying to say. The issue of the joy of Christmas is being on the inside looking out, not on the outside looking in. You get a better view from the inside looking out. You get the view God's looking at. You get the perspective God's using to see. I would to God that as His people, that we could see like He sees. We could see the reality of where we are. Yes, is the end of the world near? Yes, it is. Been this way for 2,000 years. But we're just to look at it. We're not to deny it. But we're to get fired up. Because joy to the world. Not only is the Lord come, He's in here. Let the earth receive His King. The earth is rejoicing right now because the Lord has come. The reason, I'm going to throw this in as a caveat here in the end. The reason I get upset with the whole global warming thing and everybody's destroying the earth is because I know that's old news. The earth's now rejoicing. That's right. Because the Lord's come, and we're His people, and we are to have dominion and administration over this earth with God. When you hear all of these lies of the enemy, cast them down, because there's now joy on the earth. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your will. I ask and pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anything that I've said that's incorrect, that's not of You, I pray it'll fall to the ground. Nobody will hold it. It'll just fall. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, if anything that I've said is that of You, I pray, oh God, that we'll receive it with gladness. We will receive it with great joy. And I pray, oh God, from this message forward, everyone that's listening to this message, I pray, oh God, that the joy that the wise men had, the joy that they had around the nativity scene, the joy of the earth. Lord, I pray that the earth will just shake with joy. Hey, because the Lord's come and He's living in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.